We welcome you to the Media Ministries of the Gathering Church in the Countryside YMCA of Mainville. As we love the Lord and each other, we're trusting that God would use us to plant a church in every YMCA around the world. To this end, would you join us? We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and in community groups throughout the week. As you listen to this resource, our prayer is that your love for Jesus would grow deep and your love for others would be seen and heard.
So the question that I'd like to start with this morning, as we approach God's word, is this. Are we winning? Are we winning? It seems like that Christianity is being put down. Christians are persecuted, mocked, sidelined from society. Joe mentioned it earlier about the Olympics, but all you got to do is watch the opening ceremony and recognize, oh, Christianity is not actually that liked or popular in the world's eyes. Are we winning this thing? I know because I've read the back of our Bibles that we will win, future tense. But what about now? What does it look like to live the victorious Christian life? What does it mean? What does it mean to have an understanding of having victory in Christ Jesus, to be and live the abundant life, life to the fullest? How can we experience that? Or is the attitude of us believers right now just supposed to be this, well, we just got to put up with life until heaven, and then we'll win? Does the Bible speak to that attitude? So I believe it does. And today, we're going to see something special in 1 John chapter 5. We're going to see that we have been given victory. And we've been given victory in something. Something that we've been given. It's precious to us. It's something that can never be taken away from us. It's a precious treasure that will never rust. It'll never perish. It'll never spoil or fade. You want to know what it is? It's our faith. It's not my idea, it's John's. Let's read about it this morning. I'll start in verse 1, and I'll read all the way through verse 5, and I want you to see some unique material in this passage, because so far we've been learning what it means to know we have eternal life. John puts us through a number of tests so that we would know that we would know that we would know that we would know, right? To love God, to love others, to obey His word, things like that. And he's going to give us unique material today that calls us something special. So let's read it together. I'll start off in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, how amazing are these truths? I mean, does it get any better than that? The question would be, though, do we believe this? Or is it just some, like, niceties that we read in the Bible and we just kind of move on from? I think the challenge or the tension is, do we feel like we're overcomers? And I would guess probably not all the time. And so the challenge for me and for you by and through this text is, will we believe that we're victorious, that we've overcome the world by the end of our time together today? Are you ready? All right, so the title is Overcomers, and we're going to just spend our time in 3 points to explain this unique and main theme today. The first is that we're going to just explain what it means to be overcomers. So if you're taking notes, point number one is all about explanation. Number two, I'm going to prayerfully display what it's like to live the life of an overcomer by way of one life, an illustration. And then we'll close up by talking through some of the tensions in this text and talk about the struggle and the signs of a life that is reflectant of an overcomer. So let's go ahead and start our time with explaining what in the world it means to be an overcomer. So point number one, overcomer. The word used here for overcomer is nikao, which in the Greek means to conquer. It means to win or to bring about defeat, to gain victory. The noun form of nikao, which is the verb, the noun form is Nike, which is where the shoe company Nike got its name from, right? Little dad joke here. I saw this week, thought I would include it. What shoe does the chicken wear? This is so bad. This is over. Re-pock, pock, 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 pock. I know. Isn't that bad? I got a thumbs up there, okay? And then I got a scratch head from Hale. We'll just keep moving. All right, so here's how the legend goes, okay, of Nike and how this word has been understood throughout time. In 490 BC, okay, there was this war going on. There was this messenger who, from the city of Marathon in Greece, ran 25 miles all the way to Athens to report this message to the people of Athens. He ran his guts out, got there, and proclaimed, Nike! Nike! To the people of Athens, which means victory! Victory! We have gained victory. We have defeated the Persians. We won! We won! And then legend goes that he keeled over and died from exhaustion. But right before he did that, he signed a shoe contract, and his kids and his children and his children's children made a lot of money in that. That part's not true. But staying kind of in that box, if you hearken back to your high school mythology classes, you would remember that the Greeks had a goddess by the name of Nike. She was the goddess of victory and triumph. And their worldview, their belief system would be that only the gods can have true victory. Only the gods can experience absolute unconquerability. And mere mortals, us, yeah, every once in a while we can have a taste of victory, but we experience ups and downs, but we certainly don't know what it's like to be victorious. So, imagine you're the early church and you open up 1 John and he is telling the church this news that you are overcomers, you're victorious, you're conquerors. You can imagine how wide-eyed you would be because of the cultural context around you. It's this great shocking nature, this truth that holds significance to our lives. You're an overcomer. That's who you are. Your identity is, in modern language, a winner. You're not a loser. And these guys that are receiving this letter are looking left and right, and they're seeing guys killed in the Colosseum. They're seeing people beaten on the streets. They're seeing people ridiculed because of their faith, what they believe. And they're going, really, John? Like, because everything, when I look around, it seems like we're just being beaten down and we're losing. But just to be clear, John, you're saying we have won. Like present tense reality, not just that we will win one day in heaven when Christ comes back and we will reign. Absolutely, we'll be victorious then. But to just be clear, what we're reading here is John is saying, you are present tense overcomers, a present reality in your life that you can experience. Let me do one cross-reference, okay? Go to the left a little bit in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans 8, 37. At the close of one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, Paul talks about, and he speaks of the Christian's position, and he talks about it, them being in an unconquerable position. Look at verse 37. I'll read it in two translations for us. It says, in all these things we are, and what does your translation say? We're more than conquerors, okay? Let me provide a NASB, which is a pretty literal translation. It says, we are overwhelmingly a conqueror through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors. Overwhelmingly, we are experiencing this truth of conquering. And so in this sense, we're not just like Nike victory. We're more than victory. We're, the word is hooper. We are super victorious. We're more than conquerors, ultimate super conquerors. Isn't that wild? This is your identity in Christ Jesus. Why again? Why are we this way? Because we're so cool? Because like we use cool hair product? Because no. Look at verse 4 with us. It's not because of anything we've done, our special gifting. It says, verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Why are we overcomers? It's our faith. This could be a whole Bible study. This could be like a 10-week sermon series. But like, let me just like quickly bullet point how we can just delight in this truth. Here's 10 of them. Ready? Number one, you have a why. This is why we are overcomers. You have a new way to walk now. You can walk by faith and not by sight. You have a new reason for living, number two. Number three, you have a new power because of your faith, and that's power in the Holy Spirit. Number four, you have a new family relationship because of your faith. Number five, you have a new delight. Number six, you have freedom from the power over sin because of your faith. Number seven, you have an object of your faith. It's not just this ambiguous or nebulous, let's have faith or have a little faith. It's has a specific object. Number eight, you have a living and an enduring faith. Number nine, your faith works. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about if this whole thing wasn't true, it would be worthless, and we would be above all the people in the world most to be pitied. Number 10, your faith isn't worthless because Christ's death and his resurrection is true. And we could go on and on and on. But instead of just like telling you how great your faith is and how treasured it can be and should be, let me just show you by way of a life. So here's an illustration, okay? So this is point number two, overcomers illustration. It's easy I'm just anticipating what you're feeling right now. I've been in this text all week, but you're hearing it for the first time. So maybe you're going like, what does it mean to be an overcomer? Does that mean like a totally smooth life with no problems, no difficulties? Like winners, just like that's what they do. They just win, right? They're never discouraged. They're never like, what does it look like to be an overcomer in the eyes of God? So here's a story of Eric Liddell. Who knows of Eric Liddell? Awesome. Scottish runner, 1924, which is 100 years ago, was in the Paris Olympics. And he's most known, I most know him because I've seen Chariots of Fire. That captures this chapter of his life when Eric Liddell said no to running on a Sunday. He had the opportunity to win the gold in the 100-yard dash, but he said no because he wanted to worship the Lord. And he set aside one day a week to give glory to God and not anything else. And the world was shocked. And it was like, what in the world are you doing? That is absolutely bonkers. You have the opportunity to win the gold. And he said, I've got the opportunity to love God and like sing to him and hear his word. Why in the world would I run 100 yards? And the Lord in great ways opened up an opportunity for him to run the 400-yard dash. And with crazy form and head up, legend says that that brother won the gold that day. And the Lord got so much glory by him saying, the Lord deserves to be worshiped. And everything else comes second. That's just one reason to remember Eric Liddell. But even in that, you might be like, oh, okay, Mike, you're sharing that because he accomplished something great, and that made him an overcomer. Do you see how we're just trying to turn the soil of our hearts to understand what it means to be an overcomer? Is that what it is? Because just 100 years later, we're remembering this guy. And so hopefully one day, 100 years from now, someone will remember me and that'll make me an overcomer. No. Watch his faith. Watch his love for the Lord. Watch how he cherishes his love for the Lord and his faith so much that it has ripple effects on other people, okay? So the quote that really impacted the world when he that framed his thinking and really affects our view of worship was this. He said, after the Olympics, hey, God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. You remember this? He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. And that just opened up everyone's eyes to be like, oh, worship isn't just like a few songs that you sing in church, although it is, but it permeates everything that you do. The workplace or the athletic field can be a place for worship. And when we use our gifts and our talents to glorify him, and when we do, that we can experience, we can feel God's pleasure. What does that sound like in modern day language? When we use our gifts and serve God, God really likes it. And we can tell he likes it by the joy that he gives us when we're pouring out. Isn't that crazy? That, I mean, his life and what he's teaching us should motivate the believer to use their gifts, doesn't it? Doesn't it motivate you? Well, watch this guy's faith. Right after the Paris Olympics, Eric shocked the world by announcing that he was going to return to China as a missionary. He was born in China and lived in, you know, Great Britain, Ireland, Scotland, things like that. When he announced that he was going to move to China, the world was shocked. When asked why he'd give up such an opportunity, he simply made this reply: because I believe God made me for China. And then the next summer, He traveled the Trans-Siberian Railroad all the way through Russia and down into China. And there he served the Lord for 20 years without any hardship. Right? Okay, Mike, why are you telling us so far? Is it just because he moved to China that makes him a super Christian? Is that why he's an overcomer? No. We're seeing that overcomers, and we're going to see, overcomers experience hardship. From a worldly perspective, sometimes it looks like overcomers are losing. But this brother, because he had faith, and because faith endures, he was faithful to the calling that God gave on his life. That's why we're using him as an illustration. It's not like he had more of the Holy Spirit or something, or unique or better or special giftings than you and I. He was just faithful to Jesus. His faith, I'm sure he went through discouragements, ups and downs, but his faith wasn't affected by his circumstances or hardships. It was actually strengthened. Watch this. So in 1944, okay, this is 20 years after he wins the gold. 20 years after he wins the gold, Japan invades China. The London Missionary Society, the missionary agency that he was sent through, says, hey, missionaries, you and your families, everyone come home. It's too dangerous. And Eric, his wife, his two kids, and the baby inside, Eric's like, I think we should stay, sweetheart. And they stay during this Japanese invasion on China. As a result of staying, he was rounded up with 2,000 others, and they were taken to a war camp. And you would think, remember, we're talking about overcomers. You would think that it's like, oh, man, I really wanted Eric to win, him and his wife to like have this amazing ministry that never experienced any hardship. Oh no, they're in a war camp. Dang it. Watch what was written about Eric and his wife and their children because they poured out their lives for young people. This is a woman named Langdon Gilkey writes, and this is up on the screen for you. The man who more than anyone brought about the solution of the teenage problem was Eric. It is rare indeed when a person has the good fortune to meet a saint, but he came as close to it as anyone I have ever known. Often, in an evening that last year I would pass the game room and peer in to see what the missionaries had been cooking up for the teenagers, as often as not, Eric would be bent over the chessboard or a model boat or directing some sort of square dance, absorbed, warm, and interested, pouring all of himself into this effort to capture the minds and imaginations of those penned-up youths. Isn't that great? His ministry, through hardship, actually flourished. Why? Because he just was so grateful for his faith. Because it's your faith that makes you an overcomer. Eric Little, an overcomer, not simply because he was fast and won a gold medal. What is not included in this quote is that the whole time he was ministering to the youth, the whole time he was in that war camp, the brother was struggling with a tumor, a brain tumor, that he would eventually take his life. And the whole time he was there, he was physically suffering. And he was physically suffering, and even though he was suffering, he didn't allow his suffering to sideline him from the ministry. He led Bible studies, he counseled others, he met practical, physical needs of others, and he died on February 21st, 1945. His attitude, I'm so blessed. That was his attitude when he was in the camp and in the war camp, it wasn't like, oh no, rice again, you know. It was like, I am so blessed that God has given me faith. No one can ever touch that. No one can take it away from me. Whether I settle on the far side of the sea, even his right hand will guide me. Which, by the way, Phoenix and Elena, that's a great prayer, Psalm 139. That's true, that when you go, that the Lord will continue to be with you, even if you're far from home. Phoenix being a Bearcat and Elena being a Buckeye. We're so proud of you. And for the rest of us, for all you painters out there, you're the CPAs, the forklift drivers, the money managers, the marketing advertisers, the photographers, human resourcers, chefs, students, teachers, moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, husbands, wives, etc., 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 etc. Your faith in Christ makes you an overcomer. It's the most precious thing you have. It's protected by Jesus himself. When he said in John 14, I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in him. You get this picture that Jesus has you in his hands, and the Father's hands are right over it, and you will never be let go. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you, and he's protecting you. I'm speaking to you now. You may look at your life right now and think, man, I thought I would be winning by now. I thought I would have life figured out by now. I'm 35, I'm 45, man, I'm 65. I thought I would have things like, and you begin to define, starting to define like winning in worldly terms, successful terms, like, by now, I thought I would have X amount in my 401k. I was thinking I'd have two houses by now and a boat and maybe a couple of jet skis and maybe the corner office and more and this and more. And I thought, but listen, if you have faith in Christ, you've won. You're an overcomer. And even though you might be poor in worldly standards, James 2 says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? How about that? Isn't that encouraging? Point number three, we're rounding third. You guys are doing great. Is this encouraging so far? Is this new information, or did you just need to be reminded of it? Yeah, me too. Point number three, let's talk about the struggles and the signs of an overcomer, okay? I want to address something that could be potentially dangerous in the life of you and in the life of our church. And it's found in verse 2. Let me read it for us. Find it with your eyes, okay? It says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. All right, so here's the truth. Christians love God and obey him, okay? Here's the question, though. If a Christian loves God and obeys God, what do you do about me? What do you do about when I disobey? Am I not a believer, right? The tendency is like super hyper legalistic churches will like get to know someone and find that they're a sinner, that they're like disobeying God, and they go, well, 1 John 5:2, probably not a believer, right? Nobody's laughing with me. Oh my goodness. You've probably seen it, or maybe you're deathly afraid that you'll be accused of that. I don't know. Come on, loosen up with me, guys. Okay, I'm speaking about the tension of the Christian life, of the reality, the truth that this is true, but it is a tendency also of Christians to read one verse, bank their whole theology on that and forget the whole counsel of God. Okay? So let me just bring in Romans 7. And you're like, oh, thank you. Romans 7. Woohoo! Okay, go there if you'd like, but we also have a slide. Romans 7 says, it introduces the idea of struggle in the Christian life. Okay? Verse 19. This is me just teaching and balancing out things so you don't leave with an unbalanced view. Okay? Here's verse 19 of Romans 7. It says, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Does that describe anyone in this room? I mean, come on, everyone put up their hands. Yeah, okay, there's the first. Second, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Only 5 of them. Whoa. Okay, well, I'll give you some time to think on it. But this afternoon after lunch, you just meditate. Look at verse 22. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. He's talking about indwelling, residual sin. Wretched man that I am. Anyone there this morning? Who will deliver me from this body of death? You guys think Paul was a believer? I do too. He's a believer. And this guy is still struggling with sin. And notice right at the end, who will deliver me from the... Look at Paul. Look at that faith. He's looking to Jesus to help him. Okay? And so let me just define the word struggle in a biblical manner. Okay? The idea of struggling is not plunging into sin, but battling with it, struggling, dash. Not diving headfirst into sin and loving it and never getting out of it. Woohoo! It's battling with it. It's hating it. It's disdain. I hate this sin. Why do I want it so much? We talked about the first sermon in 1 John, walking in the light, being honest with God and others. About what? About your junk. But too often, this is how struggle is defined. And this is, I saw this in college, so if this comes across over stereotypical of college students, forgive me, but this was my experience, okay? Whole bunch of guys in a room, and they're in there for a Bible study, and really it didn't mean Bible study, it just meant confessing time about what they're struggling with, and they would say, I'm really struggling with, and they would say this certain sin, and you know, we all got different struggles, but I'm really struggling with blank, and they would say, oh man, sorry about that, man, that's a bummer, and then they would leave the study with full intentions never to leave that sin. They would love it, continue in it. They would, next week they come to the Bible study. How are you doing? That's it. Oh man, I'm still struggling. What do they mean by struggle? They mean I like my sin. I'm keep on doing it. And really, what I'm doing here is I'm just giving lip service that I'm using Christianese words. And I'm saying I'm really struggling with sin. This, my friends, is not the biblical definition of struggle. Struggle is not just choosing to sin all the time. It's battling. And what John is saying, and you need to hear me on this, that the general trajectory of the believer is one of obedience. I hope you hear the nuance in that. The general all of us have a trajectory. If you are in Christ, if you have faith, it looks like this, right? There's some ups, there's some downs. We sin, we struggle, we see victory. But the general trajectory is one of growth, becoming like Jesus Christ, more in His image. Why? Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's job is to make us holy. And so if you look back on your life 10 years from now, you go, I think I've grown. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I think I've grown from that. But man, I'm not anywhere near where I need to be or where I want to be, but I know that I'm not there anymore. This is the Christian. This is the normative Christian experience. This is the principle that we're teaching, okay? Let me read it for you on the screen. It says, the faith that God gives is a fruit-bearing faith that fights sin and craves fellowship with Him. That's the believer. One more illustration, then we'll be done. Let me illustrate that idea for you. Who knows the difference between D-Day and V-Day, World War II? D-Day, we just celebrated an anniversary from when our troops, the Allied forces, invaded the beaches of Normandy against Hitler's Nazi army. Hitler set up this, what would seemingly be an impenetrable wall. And it was genius to attack this wall. War, like philosophers and historians say that this was just the best move. But they knew it was going to be costly for our troops. And we've seen movies and seen pictures of great men coming in and those doors coming down and not the Nazis just with their machine guns taking out our troops. But eventually we gained ground and we penetrated that wall. And D-Day is a celebration that we like beat the army that day. And it was an amazing victory. And essentially D-Day is remembered for when we won the war. Did we experientially win the war that day? Well, we certainly grieved a lot of loss. And Hitler and his army, they retreated, but along the way, when they were retreating, they acted like the war is still going on, and they were just taking out villages left and right from that day as they were retreating back. And so they, in their minds, D-Day, they didn't really care. They just like kept on killing people, and the battles were still going on in World War II. After D-Day, the Allies then be like, sweet, let's go home. No, the wars, the battles were still occurring. V-Day is when the war experientially was over. The Allied troops, I mean, it's remembered for Victory Day. That's when the war was done. And it's such a great picture of the Christian life because we're kind of in between D-Day and V-Day. The war has been won. Experientially, though, we still got some battles going on, don't we? One day, we will experience V-Day in the Christian life, where there will be no more tears, there'll be no more sin, there'll be no more sorrow. Christ will be on His throne reigning, and all nations, all tribes, all tongues will look to Him and they'll glory in Him. That's not happening yet. But He alone is the object of our faith. And if we believe in Him, then we're overcomers. And that's going to help you and carry you from D-Day all the way to V-Day. To close our time today, we're going to sing a song many of you know. It's Great is Thy Faithfulness. We've chosen this not just because it's a nice thing to do to include a hymn in a service, not just because everyone knows it, but because of these words, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. We're going to celebrate God's faithfulness here and his goodness to give us faith and to allow that to carry you. As you go from here, we want you to be thinking, dwelling, cherishing, meditating on the beautiful truth that God has given you faith. And that's going to carry you a long ways. Let me pray for you and then we'll sing together. And so, Father, You have been so faithful. You've been so good. You've been so kind. Lord, the challenges are tremendous. The hardships are great. The tears are many. Our feelings can be up and down. And so, Lord, this morning we thank you for your word that you have reminded us that we are, present tense, overcomers because of our faith. And that's nothing that we've done or earned or achieved, for by grace you have been saved. But we leave here just more in love with you and more grateful for the faith that we have. And we thank you that no one can take that away from us. May we be emboldened in our faith. May we delight in walking by faith and not by sight. May we not disdain trusting in you with all our heart and leaning not on our own understanding. May we just delight in that. Lord, and as we lift up our voices and respond to God's word, would you speak to your church? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.